Go ahead and take our Bibles again together and open to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, we'll be thinking about the first 13 verses this evening. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had sinned against the Lord. He had taken his family out of the promised land and moved to what he thought were greener pastures in Moab. And while there, his sons married to Moabite women. And over the course of time, Elimelech dies and the two sons of Naomi die. And what has been highlighted so far for us is the hopeless condition that Ruth and Naomi find themselves in. And now in chapter 2, we begin to see a ray of hope, and that is foreshadowed at the end of chapter 1, where we read that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Remember, chapter 1 begins with a famine, and now we are told that it is barley harvest. So let's give our careful hearing to the first 13 verses now of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Again, this is the very word of God. Let's give our careful hearing to it. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we do call upon you again and plead with you for the outpouring of your Spirit, that the preaching and the hearing of your word might be blessed. Lord, give us ears to hear our Savior speaking to us. And as we hear his voice, may we be comforted as he speaks kindly and tenderly to us this evening. Lord, bless this time now for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The foundational truth of the gospel is that God shows undeserved, unmerited favor to sinners. The gospel proclaims that though we deserve death, that though we deserve God's wrath and estrangement from God, that instead He condescends to save us and to give us life and blessing and communion with Him. Though we deserve God's wrath, in Christ we receive favor in God's sight. That's the catchphrase of this passage. Favor in His sight. Three times in this passage, Ruth speaks of the favor she either will find or has found in the eyes of Boaz. Look at verse 2. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Verse 10. After experiencing the kindness of Boaz, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? You should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner." Finally, in verse 13, Ruth says to Boaz, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant." Now that Hebrew word translated favor is an important word in the Old Testament. It's sometimes translated grace, other times translated favor. And it is often used to speak of the undeserved favor that God is pleased to show sinners like us. For example, in Genesis 6:8, we find this same word. It is said that Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And what we're going to see in this passage this evening is that here we have a woman in a completely helpless situation. She's in a very dark time in her life, and yet she receives this undeserved, unmerited favor from this man, Boaz. A man who later in this same chapter we learn is a redeemer. Ruth finds favor in the eyes of this redeemer. And thus, again, we have before us another gospel picture painted in the form of this narrative. We're ultimately being pointed to the true Redeemer, Jesus, who bestows undeserved favor on helpless sinners. We're pointed to our Savior who comforts us and who speaks so kindly and tenderly to us. The author of Ruth keeps underlining for us that this book is not merely about human relationships, but it's about the great covenant God and how He brings His people to faith and how He cares for them. I want this evening to think about how the Lord blessed Ruth. It's been an extremely dark time in Ruth's life, and we're beginning to see the blessing that God gives to His people in their time of need. And this passage assures us that God cares for us. That He's aware of all of our needs. That even in the midst of hard times and afflictions, that He cares for us. Trouble may surround us. Grief may threaten to overtake us. Sin may burden us. But in it all, the Lord is there giving us the grace that we need in our time of need. And some of you here tonight may need to be reassured of this. The Lord Jesus tonight is present with us by His Spirit. And His intention
is to speak kindly and tenderly to you and to comfort you. And so I want us to think this evening about how God blessed Ruth and how He blesses us. And first, we see that God gives blessing through His law. He gives blessing through His law. And I want you to carefully hear what I mean by that. I'm not saying that we can be saved or merit God's favor through obedience to the law. We are told that by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Our Lord Jesus was the only one who obeyed the law perfectly. But what we see in this passage is that God's intent in giving us laws and commands is to bless us. God gives us commands and laws for our good. What we see here is Ruth being blessed by a law that God had instituted back in Leviticus 19. He said that people, poor people, could go out into the fields and gather crops that were missed by the harvesters. People were commanded when they harvested their fields, they weren't to reap the fields right up to their edges. They were to leave something for those in need. They could go out to glean so that they could have provision. Now, for poor people, it was hard work, but it could keep them alive. And in this, we see God's brilliant welfare program. He cares for the poor, and yet here the poor are not receiving handouts. They have to work for it. And there's some wonderful principles that we could sure use today. But this provision was instituted by God, and it reflects His care for the poor and His desire to bless His people through His law. Listen to Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. This is the law that Ruth is benefiting from. But the Lord commands His people, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard there. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And we see the same thing from a slightly different angle in Deuteronomy 24. Where we read this, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. This is God's gracious law that He instituted to bless those in need. And the same can be said of the moral law, of the Ten Commandments. When we ask, why does God call us to obedience? Why does He give us laws and commandments? The answer is because He loves us and He wants to bring us into blessing. One commentator calls the Ten Commandments laws of life for liberated people. In other words, God's intention in giving us these commands is to bless us. His law is a reflection of His love. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way, God's law is the law of grace, the rule of the bountiful Father. Grace and graciousness are written into the commandments He gives His people. Now, the Bible, in many different places and in many different ways, emphasizes this fact for us, that God's intent And giving us commandments is to bless us. And there's a reason for that. You know, we often use the phrase, the oldest such and such in the book. You tell your kids, that's the oldest excuse in the book. Well, what's the oldest lie in the book? The oldest lie in the book is found in Genesis 3, where the serpent came to Eve and essentially said to her, by giving you this command not to eat of that tree, God is restricting you. God doesn't want what is best for you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. And friends, that is the lie that we are so prone to believe over and over again. We look at God's commandments and we think, He's being restrictive. He doesn't want what's best for me. And because we are so prone to believe that lie, again and again, God calls us to heed the truth. That in giving us commandments, He is expressing His love for us and He wants to bless us through His law. And so while we can't be saved through the law, we can be led into blessing through it. Secondly, we see that the Lord brings blessing through His providence. The Shorter Catechism has a wonderful, succinct definition of God's works of providence. It says that they are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. In other words, God has His powerful and gracious hand in everything. There's nothing that's outside of His control. And this is highlighted for us in this passage. Notice how verse 1, if the Hebrew writers had parentheses, there would be parentheses around this, but they didn't. They're telling us what Ruth does not yet know. That there is this relative of Elimelech, Boaz. And it's interesting, there's a generic word for relative used here. So the ancient Hebrew reader would have read this. They would have gotten the despair that Ruth and Naomi were in, and they would have read that and thought, I wonder, what kind of relative is he? I wonder if he's a kinsman redeemer. And so we're being clued in here that Ruth goes out, and this is easy to miss. Ruth goes out to glean. She doesn't know where she's going to glean. She doesn't know who, if anyone, is going to show her favor. Remember, this is the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We can assume that most people did not honor this law to let poor people glean. It would have been dangerous. Ruth has no idea. She just says she's going to go out and hope to find favor in someone's sight. And notice verse 3. We're told that she set out and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And listen to this language. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, the language in the Hebrew is actually more striking. We could translate it this way. The coincidence that happened to her was that she came to the field belonging to Boaz. Think about that. The coincidence that happened to her. We may ask, why does the writer talk like this? It doesn't seem very spiritual. And we know that there are no coincidences. We might even rebuke a fellow Christian for talking like this. There are no coincidences. God has His hand in everything. Well, there's a couple reasons that this is highlighted with this language. First of all, God's providence, from our perspective, is always a surprise. It's only after things happen that we can look back and see how God has so kindly blessed us with His providence. John Flavel so cleverly said that God's providences are like Hebrew words. They can only be properly read backwards. And it's true. These things are surprises to us. It's only after the fact that we look back and we see God's gracious hand. But there's another reason for this emphasis on this coincidence that happened to her. And that is, the writer wants to get our attention. He wants the reader to say, wait, that's no coincidence. He's cleverly alerting us to God's gracious providence. God blesses Ruth by having her come to this field of one of Naomi's relatives, a man who's going to bless her and show her kindness, a man who's going to marry her and meet her greatest needs. But we should also notice the very hard providences that the Lord used to bring Ruth to this point. Her father-in-law died. Her husband died. Her brother-in-law died. She left her homeland and her family. She had no means of supporting herself. Hard providences that the Lord used to bring her to this point of blessing. And the same is true for every believer. That the Lord often uses hard trials, afflictions, trouble in our life, hard providences to bring us to blessing. And that's exactly what Romans 8:28 says. What we're reading here in this narrative is a living picture of the truth of Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's what He does for us. God has His sovereign hand in every part of your life. And this is a great encouragement for us to trust God, knowing that each day in everything, from the least to the greatest, that God has His hands in those things and He's working for our good. It's an encouragement to trust in His goodness, even in affliction. But I also want you to notice that this doctrine of providence is not an excuse for laziness or inactivity. Ruth was in hard times, and we can understand the temptation to despair and to sit back and do nothing. But what we see is that she pressed on. She worked hard. She went out in that field to glean. She took the initiative, and then she worked hard. We read the workers noted that she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She went out, she pressed on, she worked hard. And through that, the Lord brought her blessing. And she then humbly receives the blessing from Boaz as an undeserving servant. It's interesting that some commentators speculate over why Naomi did not go with Ruth. They speculate that there was really no good reason that Naomi didn't go. There's no crippling ailments that are noted here. She was obviously able to make that long journey from Moab to Bethlehem. Why didn't she go? This would have been hard, dangerous work. Why didn't Naomi go with Ruth? It could well be that Naomi had reached the pit of despair, and she was paralyzed by inactivity. Listen to what Ian Duguid says about this. He says, when we stop believing in God's goodness and give ourselves over to doubt and worry, we easily sink into despairing inactivity. This can lead to a downward spiral in which our inactivity makes our situation worse and deepens our despair, which in turn makes us feel less inclined than ever to step out into what we believe to be a hostile world. The key to breaking that cycle is grasping hold of God's covenant commitment to us to do good. If we can look once to the cross and grasp the height and the depth of the love of God for us in Jesus, that how can we doubt His desire to give us everything necessary for life and godliness? And so a proper understanding of God's providence spurs us on, knowing that our covenant God is working for our good. He blesses through His providence. But finally, we see that the Lord blesses through His obedient servant. Well, this chapter introduces Boaz to us, and the writer again and again purposely draws our attention to Boaz. Look at verse 4. We read, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Now we read that word "behold" and it's like background noise to us. We don't talk that way. We think it's some Old Testament King James formality that we just need to get past. But in the Bible, it's a very important word. Behold. Now, you know, Elijah loves fire trucks, and when I see a fire truck, I don't say, "Behold, son, a fire truck." But I do say, "Look, a fire truck." And that's what we're being told here. Look. Pay attention. Because it may well be that Boaz is the answer to Ruth's greatest needs. Look at this guy. Pay attention to him. Notice how he's introduced in verse 1. We're told that he's a relative of Naomi's, a worthy man. And as we read on, we can see that this is a man who trusted the Lord. He greets his workers, "The Lord be with you." And throughout this chapter, we can see Boaz's obedience. He obeyed that law regarding gleaning. If he hadn't obeyed that law, Ruth never would have been blessed. But he did obey that law. And not only that, but he extends this kindness to Ruth, this undeserved kindness. And he goes above and beyond what was required of blessing her above measure. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it continues how he just blesses her above measure, so much so that when Ruth comes back, Naomi is just astonished at how much grain Ruth has managed to glean. Moreover, in verse 9, we see that Boaz ensured her safety, that he charged his young men not to touch her or harm her. We read how he provided water for her to drink, water that she didn't have to draw for herself. And then in verse 13, he prays for her. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth received blessing through this obedient servant. Now, there's a very practical application of this for us that I don't have time to go in this evening, but that is, when we think of the ways in which the Lord has blessed us, almost always we can trace that blessing back to a person. That as we obey God, as we seek to emulate Christ, we become a blessing to those around us. We become God's means to bless one another. And we see that vividly in this congregation. Simple servants endeavoring to be obedient to the Lord blesses God's people. But ultimately, this is pointing to the obedient servant of God. The one who obeyed God at every point. And we are told that it is through that one man's obedience that we are made righteous. That through that one man's obedience, we receive the ultimate blessing. The Lord Jesus, the true Redeemer, is the obedient servant of God. The one who delighted to do the will of His Father. As we saw this morning, the one who became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as He suffered alone. In Romans 5:19, Paul contrasts Adam's disobedience with Christ's obedience. And he said, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Friends, we are blessed through our obedient servant, Jesus. If he would have failed at one point, his sacrifice would not have been accepted on our behalf. But because of that perfect obedience that he rendered, we receive the ultimate blessing of union and communion with the living God. Not only does our Savior obey the law on our behalf, but like Boaz, he blesses us above measure. And in Boaz's provision of water for Ruth, we can hear echoes of John's gospel, where Jesus calls to sinners to come and drink living water. Water that we don't draw ourselves, but water that comes from the hand of our Savior. And like Boaz, Jesus is the ultimate protector. He protects us so that no one can snatch us from his hand. And of course, like Boaz, our Redeemer prays for us as our great high priest, living forever to make intercession for us. And so already, Boaz has just been introduced, but already we can see how this man foreshadows Jesus. This Redeemer foreshadows the true Redeemer who would say to weary and burdened, helpless sinners, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." And so friends, let's this evening come to our Redeemer Jesus, that we might receive this blessing. May we seek his strength and the Spirit's enabling, that we might be obedient to his law, that we not only enter into blessing, but that we might be a blessing to others. And in all of this, as we come to our Savior and behold him, may we praise him and thank him, speaking to him with those words of verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to me."